I want to ask Rosty Gore to come on up. Rosty was playing the piano earlier so beautifully, and after this morning's service, Rosty caught me. He's like, I got to tell you my story, and I just want to briefly have him share with you part of what God did in his life and how the Lord really intervened. So go ahead, Rosty.
Hey, everybody. Rosty Gore. I found out I'm doing this about 10 seconds ago.
Hold on, though. I got to tell him what's happening.
Oh, yeah.
This week, he's, Lord willing, his wife is having her C-section for their second baby on Friday. So Friday, keep Rosty and Stephanie in prayer as they're welcoming their second one. Okay.
Thank you.
Anyway,
thank you,
sorry.
No, thank you. No, I just want to say I just found out I'm doing this 10 seconds ago, so if my thoughts are disorganized, forgive me. No,
that's both. Okay.
Yeah. Thank you. A good sermon, by the way. I see it on your iPad there. It's great. Anyway, you guys are in for a treat. No, I was here this morning, and I heard you speak about what you're doing, and I heard the other lady speak about what she's doing, and then I just shared because it was very moving, and try not to take a long time. I was born in the Soviet Union on January 6, 1986. That's like Russian Christmas Eve, you know, and my mother was very, very sick with cancer, breast cancer, while she was pregnant with me. And my father had a lot of connections. We had very good doctors for that time in the Soviet Union, although maybe better than the ones we have today. I don't know, possibly. But in any case, they urged my mother and my father to abort me. And when I did not come to term. I was maybe 2 or 2.5 months premature. And my mom, her water didn't break. It was blood. So she was just at home, and she just started bleeding everywhere, and she was, as I said, very sick. And so they rushed her in the snow on, you know, Christmas Eve to the hospital where everyone's drunk, because that's what you do over there in the Soviet Union on Christmas Eve. So it was like the worst night to possibly ever be born already. But in any case, the doctor, my mother, I don't know if she was unconscious or what, but she was hooked up and bleeding and everything else. And my father had to make the split-second decision. He's talking to the doctor. This is a very good doctor at the time. And the doctor said what they had been kind of saying all along, which is you need to abort this child. You have to. Medical necessity. This isn't just for whatever. This is your wife is going to die 100%. This baby is going to die 100%. And we need to treat your wife. We need to do, you know, all these, you know, female things that you know, to protect my mom's confidentiality. But, you know, all these things, right? And if we abort the baby, you know, we might be able to keep your wife alive. You know, give her all what she needs. And maybe you'll get another year and a half with your wife. And my sister at the time was 14, so there's another child. If you don't abort this child, your wife and this boy will absolutely die. This is, you know, vastly premature and everything else. So my dad, and nobody was believers. This is Soviet communist Russia. Nobody's a believer. You know, it's just whatever. And we're Jewish, by the way. So if anyone wants to protest outside, I'm right here. Chapman or whatever. I don't know where they're protesting now. But in any case, so we're Jewish. But again, that's all nominal faith at the time, you know. So anyway, my father was just talking to this doctor, and he said, is there one chance in a million that this baby could be born or things might be okay and whatever? And the doctor was just, you know, expletive-laden, very sarcastic, you know, pa, 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 in a million, okay, one chance. And for whatever reason, my father just said, take that chance. Let's do it. Let's try it. And so they pulled me out as an emergency C-section. It was awful. You know, and they did a bunch of stuff to my mom that they had to do for the cancer stuff and everything else. And I was so premature that they described me as like, I don't know, you know, very, very small, underdeveloped, lungs weren't developed fully, just a bunch of problems. I don't know. But they immediately whisked me away to a different facility to finish out another 3 months in an incubator. So even before they showed me to my dad for 1 second, and he's gone. So my mom and dad didn't even see me for 3 months until 3 months later they got a call, said, you can come get your son. So I finished out till I think, April 86. That was right before Chernobyl. I came home April 24th, 86. And Kiev, which is where we're from, is only about, 60 or 80 miles away from Chernobyl. So then 2 days later, there's Chernobyl and the radiation and everything else. The bottom line is, my mother is still alive today. This is... Yeah, and I'm alive. My mother's alive. My father's alive. And, you know, there came a time in my life when my father told me the story when I was very young. He said, this is the choice that I made, you know, and this once in a million thing. And it became my prayer because later in life, early in life, in my childhood, there were certain things going on in the house and blah, blah, blah. And I remember to this day praying, you know, and I just as a little boy, I don't know, I heard about Jesus and I knew God was there. And I remember praying, Lord, if there's one chance in a million, you can change my family situation, change the things going on in my house, change this and that. And he did. And here I am today. And my sister loves the Lord. My father loves the Lord. My mother loves the Lord. All of that would not have happened had my father and my mother made the obvious and easy and recommended and, in fact, compelled choice of which many were making in the Soviet Union. It's very common. And so for man is one chance in a million, for God is 100%. Yes. For what man is 0%, for God is 100%. If he wants, there's nothing. You know, if there's no Chernobyl, there's no whatever. If God wants it to be, it will be. And so our job is to trust the Lord. And I'm glad that my father, even without knowing the Lord, listened to the Lord. And because of that, I'm the beneficiary and all the different fruit that the Lord has allowed to happen since then. So anyway, so that's just something, you know, just a story. But that's, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't have lived my 38 years if they had made that choice. And I'm very grateful to the Lord for that and grateful for what you guys did. And last thing I'll say for next. It'll be the shortest 3 hours of your life, I promise.
Rossi's a trial attorney, so he's he's just arguing. He's going to argue into the kingdom right now.
You guys came here for all night session, right? Anyway, you know, I was looking at the statistics you were showing this morning, and it said, you know, I think 20,000 a day that are aborted, right? And then you said, you know, over the last 8 years, there's been 5,700 or 5,300 or something that have been saved by the ministry you guys are involved with. I can see from a cynical perspective, someone might look and say, what's the only 5,000 or whatever over 8 years? And then 20,000 a day, and it looks like this just incredible, why? It's almost abysmal, but it's not. Because this is just my story in my life. And from my life, thank God, you know, my family's come to the Lord and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And those 5,700 other kids, that impact is eternal. That impact is phenomenal. And every life is just this just spider web of influence and impact. So anyway, I'm very grateful for you guys. Thank you for coming out. And that's a little bit of my story.
Thank you, Rossi. Appreciate you. I appreciate you allowing me to commandeer you. he was telling me that today, and I was like, oh, that's an amazing story. Actually, Laura and I were talking about that at lunch because she said, did Rossi talk to you? And I was like, yeah, it was crazy. And Rossi's got a great story of there's a lot going on in his life that's amazing. So wonderful testimony of God. Hey, we're going to take a break from Luke this evening. And we're going to jump over to Exodus chapter 1. So if you want to open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 1 for this morning, or this evening, I got to get back. I've been saying good morning to people today, this evening. So, all right, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 1. And God put this on my heart back in March. I was in Ukraine for that pastor's conference, and I think I kind of woke up in the middle of the night because, you know, jet lag and all those things. And all of a sudden, the Lord just put this on my heart. And so I made a note for this Sunday to keep this passage in Exodus for us, for our launch Sunday. So we're going to go to verse 8 first in chapter 1 and start there. So let me read that. Now, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph and said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happened in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Then I'm going to skip down to verse 22 of chapter 1. So we read, so Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. And then chapter 2, verse 1, and a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. I'm going to stop there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this evening, and we thank you for our time together. And Lord, we're so grateful to you. And Lord, it was such an encouraging time to be worshiping you with the whole body. And we thank you, Lord, for just the beautiful testimony of your sovereign plan in Rossi's life. And even just to know that you're not finished yet. You still are doing a great work through Rossi and his family and his children's lives. And how amazing it is to ponder that your greatness, Lord, and what you do and how you save. And so now, Lord, as we open up your word, we pray that you might give us understanding, teach us truth, meet us here, dear God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Nazis came up with a plan for the final solution to the Jewish question. And in 1941, they began to implement that plan through 1945. And this plan of the final solution to the Jewish question resulted in the systematic murder of 6 million Jews across 21 countries. In fact, in May 1941, they began, as the Nazi Germany moved across the Soviet lines into Russia, the Gestapo leader, Heinrich Müller, wrote a preamble to a new law that would limit the jurisdiction of military courts in prosecuting troops, German troops, for criminal actions. And this is what he wrote. He wrote, this time, the troops will encounter an especially dangerous element from the civilian population, and therefore have the right and an obligation to secure themselves. This was in accordance for the upcoming Operation Barbarossa, where Nazi warfighters would come into Soviet Russia with the plan to exterminate all the Jewish Bolsheviks because they were considered the greatest threat. Now, when Heinrich Müller wrote this and he talked about this dangerous element from the civilian population, he was including not just men and military servicemen, but also women and children. And so they began to proceed to destroy every Jewish Bolshevik they could find. So phase one, they sent death squads across the Soviet lines. Phase two, to the Jewish problem, would be to also implement the deportation of all Jews to extermination camps. And we know what happened. My dad reminded me this morning after the first service of a testimony that my grandfather gave. My grandfather was a bombardier in the B-17 Flying Fortress, and he was doing a bomb assessment after dropping bombs on a south wall of a concentration camp. And after they had landed the next day and were doing their bomb assessment, he told my dad with very steely eyes, almost going blank, that after going there and visiting that place, he knew at that moment every bomb he dropped was necessary. It was so evil. And it was nothing new. As we look at the book of Exodus, we see that Pharaoh himself has a problem, and he's trying to come up with a final solution to his problem. Going back to chapter 1, verse 8, we read, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land.'" You know, as we begin to read this text, we realize that the motivation behind this Pharaoh is fear. That this Pharaoh is afraid that as the children of Israel are multiplying, as God is blessing the children of Israel, we understand that he's becoming afraid. He's saying that they're more numerous, they're more mighty, they have potential to be mightier than us. And if we have an enemy who comes in, they might join them. Now, again, all these things are based in fear. It's all speculation of what could happen. But the result is a decision to oppress the people of God. It's fear that moves him. Now, notice it's not just the fear of being defeated, but look at the last part of this. It says, "And so go up out of the land." Wait a minute, Pharaoh, do you want the children of Israel to leave, or do you want them to stay? Do you want to diminish them, or do you want them to stay? And the reality here is he wants to deal with this problem of Israel, and as long as he can control Israel and they can benefit from them. He wants to hold them captive. He wants to benefit from them. He wants to abuse them. Now, I don't know if you notice, as it says, "Come, let us deal shrewdly with them." Let's deal with them wisely. And this is the plan that they come up with. In our wisdom, we believe it best to oppress this people so that they can't destroy us. Again, out of fear, he's making this decision. And let me just tell you this. This is absolutely demonic wisdom. This is earthly wisdom that is causing him to make these decisions, as often is the case with fear. Fear often makes us look to the flesh, to the world, to the things not of God to try to gain wisdom. And that wisdom is demonic. And I'll show you here in James. James refers to this in James chapter 3, verse 14. We read, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, not boast and lie against the truth." Verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are. There's a principle here for us to learn as we consider the king of Egypt trying to deal shrewdly or act wisely against the Israelites. And that's the fact is this is a demonic wisdom. But James tells us there's a different wisdom, a godly wisdom. And we find that being self-seeking will not bring about that godly wisdom. And how often it is that fear makes us self-seeking. Fear causes us to be self-preserving. Fear causes us to envy and be fearful of somebody else. Fear causes us to be confused. So we don't know which way is up, which way is down, what's right and what's wrong, and we compromise. Listen, dear Christians, seek God's will for your life. Seek God's wisdom to deal with the obstacles and the trials of your life. And seek God's approval in your actions. Do you see the difference here between godly wisdom, wisdom from above, and wisdom that is demonic and earthly? Wisdom that is from above is not self-seeking. It's God-seeking. Wisdom that is from above is not envious, but it's God-pleasing. Wisdom from above is not confused, but it's devoted. That's right. It's not confused, but it's devoted. It's faithful. And faith is truly the answer to fear. The Bible teaches us over and over to trust and believe the promises of God, to count on God to fulfill and to do what he says he will do. And when fear happens, when those obstacles creep up, when we go through those trials of life that are so hard to deal with, we don't answer the door with fear. We answer with faith and how we need that. Look at verse 11 here of Exodus chapter 1. We read, "Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. They built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor." Now, isn't it amazing that they thought they were dealing in their fear wisely with the children of Israel? But we read here that as they set their taskmasters over them, as they put them into greater bondage, we see that God still blessed the people of Israel, and they still multiplied. And we read that they were in dread of the children of Israel. The more they tried to look to worldly answers, the more they dreaded. They just grew in their dread against Israel. And that is absolutely the way Satan uses fear in our lives. As we become afraid, we make choices. And we make those choices in worldly wisdom. We make choices to be disobedient to God. We make choices to rationalize why our way is better than God's way. We make choices why to believe that we don't need to trust the promises of God, but to trust ourselves or our friends or those online who give some wisdom. I don't even know why we trust those people. But don't do it. Just don't do it. But listen, Satan uses it to keep people in bondage. So we read in verse 22, when this didn't work, we read, "So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, 'Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive.'" This is how we're going to do it, guys. We're going to destroy the innocent. This is the only solution. It's the final solution to the problem. Destroy the innocent. We're just going to breed out Israel altogether. We're going to just get rid of the Jews altogether. This is the solution. Destroy the innocent. Population control. That's what we need here. Does that sound familiar to you? I mean, not only do we see it with Nazi Germany, here's the solution: population control. But we see this throughout. This is demonic wisdom, and it continues throughout the ages. And in fact, if you look at history and you see genocides, mass murders, mass graves, what you find is it always starts with fear. Fear always breeds these atrocious, awful, and evil events. I was reading about Margaret Sanger, and of course, Margaret Sanger has become somewhat of a hero to some, and a poster of women's rights and liberty, and to others, she is absolutely evil. And Margaret Sanger is the founder of Planned Parenthood, and she focused all of her efforts originally toward minority communities. And as she began to focus on this, she believed that due to poverty and limited access to health care, women in these communities were especially vulnerable to unplanned pregnancies. Do you understand the fear? You see it there? Oh, these communities are especially vulnerable. And so I need to focus efforts toward population control. In 1914, she wrote, "Enforced motherhood is the most complete denial to a woman's right to life and liberty." You know, first of all, this is built on a lie. But the rhetoric sounds good. It uses words like life and liberty, and being Americans, we love the words life and liberty. We love freedom. We love to be able to have choices. We think those are beautiful words. But understand this. This completely undermines God's promises and God's plan. God says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. God says that children are a heritage from the Lord, and he blesses the womb. A heritage, an allotment. This is your portion from the Lord. And so to say that, no, we need to control this population is absolutely satanic. Now, maybe you think that she was misunderstood or just had good intentions, but misunderstood the idea. Singer also wrote in 1921, listen to the fear here, "The most urgent problem today is how to limit and discourage the over-fertility of the mentally and physically defective." Do you hear the fear? And the response to the fear is destroy. Population control. That is the history of Planned Parenthood. That is still the modus operandi of Planned Parenthood. Population control. We want to limit the fertility of mentally and physically defective because they are lesser. They're not as valuable, those who are handicapped. I don't know about you, but my Bible, actually any Bible that you pick up that is a Bible, has a passage in John chapter 3, verse 16, and it goes like this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life." For God so loved the world. Does God love the mentally and physically handicapped? Absolutely. And listen, I wasn't born necessarily with physical handicaps. I think we can argue about mental handicaps. And what I mean by this is that I was born into sin. And my soul was marred by sin. And I was attracted to do evil. And as much as I wanted to master that and I wanted to try and do good and I made a law unto myself, I still did evil. And God saved me. God restored me. He reconciled me to himself. God loves the mentally, the physically, and the spiritually defective. He died for you. And listen, friends, every covenant of God, when you look at the scriptures, is always a covenant of life. It is never a covenant of death. It is always a covenant to bring about life, to propagate life, to build life. Every single covenant that God makes, because our God is a God of life. This population control continues today. Today we have the fear of global warming. On the UN website, you can read articles all over the place about dealing with global warming. And they've set forth, the UN has set forth what they call sustainable developmental goals to combat global warming. What are those goals? Well, a part of those goals are to control lower to middle income countries. And they believe it's essential to control lower to middle income countries. And they want to target reproductive health and education. Again, the rhetoric sounds good. But what do they mean? Well, when you read on further on the UN website, they're very clear. We need women to give up their babies, to abort their babies so that they can have a more free life. Listen, when you do things God's way, you'll find liberty. There's always liberty in God, in Christ. But when you do things man's way, you'll never find liberty. You'll find bondage. And the UN is propagating this idea. If we're gonna stop global warming, listen, I'd say go back and listen to my message in 2 Peter chapter 3 about global warming, because eventually the globe will warm, but But it's at God destroying and creating a new heavens and a new earth. But we'll come to that eventually. But you can go back and, I don't know, it was maybe January, February, November. I don't know. It was sometime when we were in 2 Peter. But, you know, sometimes we deal with that same fear in our own lives, right? We're afraid of an unplanned pregnancy. We're afraid, oh, how am I going to deal with this? What am I going to do? We're afraid of a trial or a task before us. We're afraid of a moral dilemma that's set before us. And to respond in fear is a grave error. You respond in faith. You believe God at his word. You know, notice here in Genesis at the very beginning, or in Exodus at the very beginning of this passage, it says there was a different Pharaoh, a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. And that's an important contrast there, because the author of Exodus, Moses, wants you to reconcile this with the Pharaoh of Joseph's day, because the Pharaoh of Joseph's day could recognize godly wisdom. In Genesis 41, when faced with a famine in the land that could destroy Egypt and the surrounding peoples, Pharaoh chose not to reduce his population to save people. Rather, he chose to trust a man of God. And we read, after hearing Joseph's the wisdom that God gave to Joseph in Genesis 41:37, we read, "So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you.'" Isn't that incredible? This Pharaoh, he didn't know the Lord God, but he recognized wisdom from above and he embraced it because he knew it was true and he knew it would save his people, and it did. It not only saved Egypt, but also the surrounding peoples, and it saved Israel as well. The Pharaohs of Joseph's day trusted God, versus the Pharaoh of Exodus was afraid and trusted. He put everything he made every decision based in fear, and fear leads to sin. Sin has a lifetime effect on us. The consequences haunt us. Sin's not something we easily just brush off. It creates deep and lasting wounds in our lives. And like a wound, unless it's dealt with properly and cleansed and mended, it will fester and rot. And it will have a terrible impact on our future. Sin led this Pharaoh to a hardened heart. It led to worse decision making. And it led to the destruction of people in Egypt. And ultimately, it leads to a destruction of his nation. Now, in contrast to making decisions in fear, we have those who live by faith, starting in Exodus chapter 2. In 2:1, we read, "And a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done with him." Now, before I go into the parents of Moses, I want to draw your attention to something. Israel is in deep suffering and bondage and affliction. They are crying out to God. And do you notice how God responds to the suffering and the affliction of his people? He responds with a baby. That's how God responds to the suffering and the affliction, to the bondage of his people, with a baby. Of all the ways that God could have responded, God could have just started throwing down hell from heaven. He could have done all sorts of things, but he responded with a baby. And Exodus is an incredible parallel to the Gospels. In Exodus, you have the people of God physically in bondage. In the Gospels, you have the created ones, all the people of the earth, spiritually in bondage. In Exodus, God provides a baby to be used as a deliverer of the people of God. And the gospel, God provides a baby to die on a cross for you and for me, to heal us, to forgive us of our sins, to be the remission of sins, to atone for us, and to reconcile us to himself. But let's look for a moment at the parents and how they respond to trial versus Pharaoh, how he responded to his fear. This man of Levi and the daughter of Levi conceive and they bore a son. Now, just think about this situation for a moment. It was an impossible situation. And we see it in the text here because they could only hide the baby for 3 months. They couldn't hide the baby anymore. So just imagine for a moment what it must have been like to even realize you were pregnant under these circumstances. There's no ultrasounds. For 9 months, they get to wonder, what are we having? For 9 months, they get to question, what do we do? If it's a boy, what do we do? Do we honor the God King Pharaoh? Or do we honor our God, the Lord God, creator of the heavens and the earth? And here's an important truth for us to understand about this. Conviction needs to be developed before the season of trial. We have to develop our foundation, our convictions and truth before we enter into the moral dilemma of life, before we enter into the season of trial. Because if you have the conviction beforehand, you can deal with the temptation to look to the flesh, but you can choose to trust in God. If you don't have that conviction, if you don't know the promises of God, if you don't know his word and believe in him, listen, you're going to be confused and it'll destroy you. But these parents, as they for 9 months have to think about what they will do if it's a boy, they choose based on clearly their conviction that they will give birth to this child. They will protect this child with every bit and ability that they have as long as they can. Their decision was criminal. It was impossible. But God is the God of the impossible. And in Hebrews 11, verse 23, we read about Moses' parents. We read, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Do you see what faith does? That's why it's so important that in Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so when they deal with this trial, this situation, they were not afraid of the king's command, but by faith they believed God. And they hid that child for 3 months. They preserved that child's life. And they trusted God with that child. Friends, what is impossible with man is always possible with God. Rosti testified to that. What is one in a million? What seems impossible? What seems the only solution would be to look to the flesh and make a decision, God tells us, no, that's not the truth. The truth is trust in him. And I want to challenge you as we close out this evening, before I give some time to Jeff to come up, to consider this. I don't know where you're at. I don't know the wounds you carry. I don't know the scars and how deep they are. I don't know if you're festering inside, if you're carrying burdens of guilt from long ago. But here's what I want to challenge you to do, is to believe in the Lord God. Believe every single promise. You trust in Jesus Christ because by his stripes, the Bible says, we are healed. And I absolutely believe that. Jesus came to die for us that we might be reconciled to him, that we might be adopted, that we might have life and have it to abundance. And I want to encourage you, whether you're having guilt from partaking in the past of an abortion, or whether you're in a place where you're not sure what to do, or maybe it has nothing to do with life in the womb, but you're dealing with some other moral dilemma, let me tell you, seek the wisdom of God and trust in him. Let me pray, and I'm going to bring up Jeff. I'm going to show you a video, and we're going to bring up Jeff here and just at the end here. So let's go ahead and pray together. Lord God, Father, we thank you so much for your word and that it is everything we need and it's all sufficient for life and godliness. Lord, you did not leave us without understanding, but your word gives forth wisdom. And your, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. And so, Lord, we thank you for that, and we thank you that you've equipped us. And we just pray, Lord God, that we might develop conviction to live out our lives in faith. And I want to pray for anyone in here that is suffering from the scars of past sin. Lord, heal them. If you're one of those dear ones, you cry out to the Lord, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Heal me. Thank you, Lord, that you forgive. Thank you, Lord, that you heal. I believe, Lord Jesus. I believe. We thank you, dear God, for your love for us. And we pray you'd bless us as we commence forth this week on this journey to love life and be devoted to this week. Lord, use us mightily for your name's sake. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to show you this quick video here.
When a Love Life advocate brings a mom into our doors, they're ready to hear what we have to say to them, what God has to say to them, because Love Life advocates have already loved them. RLS started in the 70s, grew into what we are today, a fully licensed medical community clinic. Being close to Planned Parenthood, we are literally a block away.
Having them out there changed exponentially. We started having our doors just constantly being opened. A lot of times girls come in through those gates at Planned Parenthood hopeless, and that's the enemy just speaking lies over them, and so they're that voice of truth.
Convinced myself it was something I felt like I had to do. Knowing I was going to see people outside, was hoping like maybe they'll, you know, get my attention, or, you know, I was just looking for a way out, like someone to kind of talk some sense into both of us. So I'm just sitting out in the car. The ladies that were outside, like, they were like yelling, like, come out here, you don't have to do it, quoting scripture. So I was like, okay, let me go see what they're gonna say. And then as soon as, like, I walked up to the ladies, all the women, like, came, and they just wanted to pray with me and talk to me, and they were just like, you know, don't do it. And then she just pulled her car up, and then she took me right down the street. I was able to get an ultrasound, and it's so close to where I live, and I still don't think I would have ever known unless those ladies were out there to show me. It was just like what I needed to do the right thing.
We had a guest speaker at church. He was teaching about tragic truth of abortion. I'd never heard a message like that before. I was asked to pray about being a mentor, and I've always had a heart for young moms, so I just knew this was something that God was leading me to do. Just walk alongside her in a time that, you know, she felt alone.
Once I got to meet her, she was so sweet and just so embracive with, like, my kids, and she was just so kind, and it was so wonderful to have someone that supported my choice. It was a wonderful thing. And especially because I really didn't know her, it was even more beautiful.
No one really wants to stand out in front of an abortion clinic. But to see what God is doing and people coming on alongside us on the sidewalk, I think that the church hadn't really known what to do with the pro-life movement. But now it's just growing in leaps and bounds.
Know that there's a dog going to get water from a well that's empty, why wouldn't you be there telling them where the water is? We want to minister to people and bring them to God. We have to go where they know they need us.
If they were not out there waiting for her to come back out with compassion and grace and understanding, it too would have been a different story. I don't know why I hadn't noticed before that their shirt said, "Hope is here." And I'm like, oh my goodness. Hope is here, and it's in them and in us. What greater gift could we have to offer our community than hope?
I like how... Isn't that a beautiful story? By the way, that is more local to us, that story, so it's pretty exciting. Men, I want to speak directly to you for a moment. about this prayer walk Saturday, I think it's really important for you men to be there. I know you have plans. You got to mow your lawn. You got chores to do. But men of God, let's stand up for this. Let's lead our families, our spouses in this walk of faith and this prayer time. I want to invite up Jeff Kirk. Jeff and Gloria Kirk are here. They're sidewalk counselors for Love Life and also more than that. Are you guys going to be there Saturday? Or are we somebody else? No, we got... Okay.
But we still need everyone to come.
Yeah. But Jeff and Gloria, at our last prayer walk, they were there. And Gloria was speaking to women as they were going in, and families as they were going into the Planned Parenthood clinic. Jeff was there ready with materials for them to receive. And it was incredible to see people decide to turn around. You saw the battle going on, the spiritual battle. I'm telling you, it is a spiritual battle. And you saw even like some arguing happening and then a choice to come and get the information about Love Life and why and resources for them to keep that child. So it's really exciting what they're doing. And they're usually here on Fridays at the Death Star.
Yeah, Friday morning, the Planned Parenthood on Tustin, about a mile down the road. And we do call it the Death Star because they do late-term abortions.
So Friday, what time in the morning?
6:30 to 8:30, but Gloria and I, we sleep in a little more than we should. So 7.
Okay. On Friday morning, they're there. You can pray with them.
We're always looking for volunteers. So if anyone is just antsy to go do the Lord's work, we would happily have you come join us.
And the reason why we don't do the prayer walk at this one is because there's no room for parking or for us to gather together and worship and things. So, Jeff, I'm going to give you the time to share a little bit.
Thank you, Pastor Dave. Good evening, church. Not good morning. So my name is Jeff Kirk. Mike reminded me it's Jeff comma Kirk because I like to just put both of my first names together really fast. And a fun fact about me, I was adopted at the day 7 of my life. And I was blessed into a very good, God-fearing home. And I thank God for exactly his plan is perfect, no matter what the situation may be. And I later was able to meet my mother when I was 27 years of age. And I always had this fear about wanting to meet my birth father with the thought that maybe later on in life, you know, he's married to, you know, someone that wasn't my birth mother, family of his own, worries that maybe I could be rejected again. And so to hear Pastor Dave talk about faith over fear, one day my beautiful wife encouraged me, voluntold me that we were going to go do this. And what a blessing it was. I met my birth father 3 years ago when I was 39 years old. And how much restoration I have had in meeting my birth father. And I have a sister and a brother that I love dearly, and the fun fact about that is he lives in Long Beach, so he's literally right down the road from me all these years after the fact. So Jeff and Gloria Kirk, we've been volunteers for Love Life for about 2 years now. It was right when Roe v. Wade was overturned in June of 2022. We got plugged in July that year. As a lot of states walked away from abortion, praise God, California doubled down and became the sanctuary state for abortion. And that's when we felt the Lord calling us to be a part of this ministry. So as Pastor Dave said, we operate in front of the Planned Parenthood here in Orange off of Tustin. The Death Star, as we call it, does late-term abortions up to 5 months. A good long clip. So, you know, as we saw in the video here, that was in Riverside, so very close, and it's nice to have stories here locally. But we're there. We are being called to go do Love Life in Los Angeles. So if anyone is looking for some time to stand up and fill the gap, we would be happy to talk to you guys afterwards. Next slide, please. Love Life's mission statement is to unite and mobilize the church to create culture of love and life that will bring an end to the abortion and orphan crisis. What that means outside of the mission statement is for every abortion clinic in the U.S., for every hour that they are open, Love's Life wants to project a Christian witness in front of those Planned Parenthoods. Just for example, my wife and I spend 2 hours on a Friday morning. We have a Thursday group and a Saturday group. For the 70-something hours a week that they're open for, we have a total of 6 hours handled. So we are far from getting to the accomplishment that we need. But as we heard from Rossi, is it? Nothing is impossible with God. Luke 1:37. Next slide, please. So it's time to respond. We've all heard the mantra, separation of church and state, right? And I think a lot of us, probably back in the 80s, took that as, you know, we're not going to involve Christianity into politics. And unfortunately, that's why we're in the very situation that we're in. And Jesus flipped over tables when it wasn't the way that the Lord had committed that selling to be in. I'm losing my train of thought. But the time is now for us to get involved. And in order for us to get involved, we need to come out in faith. And I encourage everyone to open up their Bibles to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. I butchered it in the first service, so I'm making sure I don't do that again. Proverbs 31. It's not going to be up here. Pastor David mentioned a TikTok pastor this morning that was saying that Jesus was pro-choice. And I just want to arm the church here today that Jesus absolutely is not pro-choice. He is 100% pro-life. Proverbs 31, 8 and 9. Verse 8, open your mouth for the speechless and the cause for all who are appointed to die. Who more than the speechless than the infant inside the womb? Can't speak, can't defend itself, and it is appointed to die if we have a mother who's abortion-minded. Verse 9, open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause for the poor and needy. So it's time to respond, church. It's time for us to get activated within the abortion crisis. Next slide, please. The tragic truth. So this is what Rosti was talking about, that the numbers are staggering in regards to what is before us. Approximately 20,000 babies killed weekly. He mentioned daily, but it's weekly. And when you do the math on that, 52 weeks in a calendar year, it essentially becomes 1 million children aborted in the United States every year. We had Pastor Barry Stagner from Calvary OC do a prayer walk with us yesterday, and he gave a interesting statistic that China, being one of the most populated countries in the world, has had a long time law in play that every household is only entitled to one child, and if that firstborn is a female, that child would be aborted because the males can only carry on the name. That said, it is estimated in the next 25 years, China's population will go from 1.2 billion with the B down to 400 million because they have chosen abortion. And it's no different than what Pharaoh was working with back in his day, that he was working in fear, not faith. The same exact sentiment is taking place right here in the United States. 1 in 3 women typically have an abortion in their life, and 54% of those women are claiming professing Christians. Right here in California, we had 180,000 abortions in 2023. For reference, SoFi Stadium holds 70,000 people. So that's 2.5 times the amount of what SoFi's capacity is just in California alone. Next slide, please. For those that have had an abortion in their past, Love Life has a Restored Life program. It's a 10-week course, very intimate one-on-one Bible study in regards to abortion is very much a forgivable sin, and it is all about healing. When we got saved in an instant, but restoration takes time, and that's why a 10-week course is in play. Our friends at Living Well also have one. We just encourage anyone that has had an abortion, whether they think that they're healed from it or not, to get plugged in. 2 Corinthians 5:17-18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Amen. Next slide. Sorry, lost my train of thought. Prayer is the key. So Pastor Dave said, come Wednesday, you guys are going to have a time of prayer and fasting. We have seen a tremendous decrease in abortions scheduled on the days that we are praying, and obviously days that we're in front of the Planned Parenthood. Matthew 16:19, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Prayer is the key. This is our most, this is our biggest struggle we have in the moral issue in the United States today. But prayer is powerful, and I encourage everyone to be a part of that. Next slide, please. And with that prayer, thank you, honey, we encourage everyone. We just heard recently of a mother that is 19 weeks pregnant, that is abortion-minded, and when you calculate what 19 weeks looks like, that's roughly 4 months. She has an appointment on Monday tomorrow with Planned Parenthood. That's fortunately or unfortunately not a abortion plan, but she is going to go get it checked out. So I encourage, as we are praying through the week and Wednesday included, that we just ask everyone here to pray for Mama A to make the right decision. At 4 months, it is a surgical abortion. It's roughly a 2-day time frame for that abortion. Bones will be crushed. Body parts will have to be pulled out of the poor woman's womb. And it is something that is not easily reboundable. And even if she does move forward, the Lord can forgive her. But we just pray that anything is possible for God, and to keep Mama A in prayer. But enough of the doom and gloom. Let's talk about a look back in the last 8 years of what Love Life has done. And feel free to clap the entirety of my speech here. 56,000 babies saved. Woo! A drop of 70% on Wednesdays and Saturdays. So that very day that we're all praying and fasting, on that Wednesday, even though there's not someone standing in front of the Planned Parenthood, we see a 70% drop in appointments going out. And that is just purely the awesomeness of our God. And the prayer is so powerful. So, church, I cannot ask you enough to keep that up. 184,000 people have prayer walked. 1,100 partnering churches, including Old Town here. We've seen 62 abortion workers quit. If people quit, they can't perform, so that's awesome. And then right here in Southern California, in the last 3 years, 300 babies saved. So that is awesome statistic. Next slide, please. So, calling all to action, the second greatest commandment God gave us is to love thy neighbor as thyself. And what better way to stand up for your neighbor than to go and share the love of Christ to them? You guys heard on the video that Shante felt despair. She felt like there was no options. But because hope was here, and these are the sweatshirts that we actually wear, that Gloria is calling out to these women walking in there just come talk to us. Just give us an opportunity to showcase the love of Christ to these people. Goes so much further than what you can think. And yeah, there's a lot of pushback, and it's not for the faint of heart, but it is awesome to see the Lord work. 1 John 3:16-18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and that we ought lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. Not love with words or with speech, but with actions and in truth. Next slide. So, Gloria will be in the back. If you got the QR code, great. I would ask that you, step one, fill out the commitment card in the back. Step two, join prayer and fasting. Pastor Dave, my wife, has confirmed we will be here on Wednesday for, I believe it's called Pollo Asada. Okay, so that's good. And then step three, show up to Pearson Park, 9 a.m. It's in Anaheim. It's closest to the basketball court. There's only one basketball court. And I'll tell you what, even though we are not necessarily talking to the guys playing basketball, they hear the love of Christ. They hear our song. They hear our praise. And we've even had a couple basketball players come over and ask us what we continually keep doing in their park. So it is awesome. Church, God bless you, and thanks for having us, and we look forward to seeing you next weekend.
Thank you, Jeff. I'm excited, guys. It's an exciting, powerful week, and I'll tell you right now, when we step out in faith, when we commit ourselves to the Lord's work, you're going to see marvelous things happen, and I really believe that you'll see that. And before we close the service, we want to enter into a time of communion, to fellowship with Christ through the elements of the Lord's table. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll go into this time. And of course, as always, for Sunday night, we just say, come forward as you're ready. And of course, men, I want you to lead your households in the meaning of the elements, and partaking in the bread and the juice. So let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you so much for your love. And as we enter into this time, Lord, we just ask you to search our hearts and know us. Reveal any unclean way in us and remove any affliction, Lord, that we might honor you. Lord, forgive us of any sin as we confess that to you. And Lord, we thank you that you died for us, Lord, and that you are returning again. And we remember, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us tonight. Ready to pray with you on Wednesday. And if you can't fast the whole day, just do what you can. Make time to pray, and you'll receive an email from Love Life with the prayer topics throughout the day, and then we'll pray together, and then Saturday. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.